sorry, this afternoon on the theology of worship is going to be one of the elements of worship, and that is the reading of God's Word. The confession in summarizing the elements of worship, as we noted last week, listed these parts of the service. They are the reading and preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the singing of psalms, the administration of and receiving of the sacraments. And today we're going to think especially of the reading of scriptures, and the confession goes on and adds with godly fear to that phrase. Last week I introduced the idea of the what I called the dialogical nature of worship, or the dialogical principle of worship. In other words, there is within worship a dialogue that's taking place. There are parties that are speaking, that God speaks in reaffirming His covenant love for His people, and we as His people reaffirm our covenant devotion to Him. And as we start thinking about the different elements of worship, it's good for us to be reminded that in dialogue that there is that it does revolve around words. And this first element of worship is especially about words, the hearing, the reading and hearing of God's Word. And because of that, the dialogue or the side of the worship that we'll think about today are especially His words, His dialogue towards us. It may seem like this is a point that doesn't need to be said, that the Bible should be read in worship. But I want to dwell on it just a minute to say that we read God's Word not because it's reasonable that we should do so, but because of our conviction that worship is governed by God Himself. Remember that our worship isn't governed by what's reasonable to us. Now, in this case, it is something reasonable. Isn't it right for us to hear what God has to say when we come to church? Well, it is right. But again, we're not guided just by what is reasonable. And we've noted before how often we have been, or the church has been misled as people have added very well-meaning aspects to worship. Things that the church in different ages have assumed would be reasonable or suitable in worship, but that did not have the support of God's Word to lead us in that direction. So even though this seems like it might be obvious, I'm going to take some time to demonstrate from Scripture why this is a commanded part of worship. So with all of these different elements of worship, we'll consider how God commands this to be part of His worship service. We'll also find that as Westminster Confession of Faith leads us, we'll find that the Bible tells us how it is to be read, why it's to be read, and by whom it is to be read. We'll start with the command. We think about what guides us in the commands of God. We look for those explicit commands where God tells us something to do. But we also look for godly examples and can discern from those. And in other places where there is what we call good and necessary consequences. In the case of the reading of scriptures, we can find all of these as part of what demonstrates why we should read God's Word. I have some passages here for our study this afternoon that I would like to be read. So grab your Bibles and get ready to read. I'll come around this way. And with William, Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 through 13. Ben, 1 Timothy 4, 13. Logan, Colossians 4, 16. Dan, 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. And Stephanie, Exodus 24:7. We'll start with those. Let's start with Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 through 13.
When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall lead this law before all Israel in the hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their little children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you
let me underline a couple of the phrases there in the context of the Israelites being gathered together to worship the Lord and to renew the covenant. Moses commands the priests to read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And then as the people are assembled, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. One very explicit command there that's given. Rather than multiplying examples here, let me go over to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
So it's Paul's command to the young pastor Timothy as to his conduct. And one of the things that he is to give himself to is the public reading of Scripture. This doesn't mean to take your Bible down to Starbucks and to sit in the corner and read it in public to yourself. It's good to do that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible in Starbucks or Aspen as a... what Timothy is to do is to... is in his official capacity, he is to read God's word in the worship service, and also be involved in exhortation and teaching. But the public reading of Scripture is commanded here as part of his ministry. In a similar fashion, we have Paul instructing the churches that he writes letters to, that what he is writing to them is conscious that he is speaking as a prophet and apostle of God, and he commands that those things should be read in the hearing of all the churches. And there are two examples of that, Colossians 4:16.
And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea.
And 1 Thessalonians 5:27.
I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Examples of Scripture being read in the hearing and in the worship service. Those are commands that we have that are explicitly given. We also have godly examples that we follow. An example of that comes in Exodus 24, verse 7, where Moses reads the law in public worship.
Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient."
In this case, we're guided by an example. It's not explicitly commanded here, but by the godly example of Moses, we find that the law is read in public and responded to. You could also find that in Joshua chapter 8, and then after the captivity when Ezra reads the law in Nehemiah 8. You can find it in the New Testament as well, when Jesus devotes himself to the public reading of God's word. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, we won't turn there, but an example of Jesus opening up the scripture of Isaiah and reading it in the public worship and then giving explanation of it. We also find good and necessary inference or consequences that we have. Just think of the many different places in Scripture where we are called to hear God's word. And one example of this, Amber, is in Jeremiah 22, verse 29. And this is just one of many. You could find lots in the Psalms and in Proverbs, the wisdom literature especially, but Now, here's one example. Jeremiah 22, verse 29.
Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord.
Just a impassioned plea to hear God's word. That's the command that we are given, that this be part of our worship service. The confession says that we should read the scriptures with godly fear. And in doing so, the confession is talking about how the scriptures are to be read. One commentator, one author named DeBoer says this, that the Bible is an inspired book. It is a work of God. Is it a work of the Holy Spirit of truth? As such, it is perfect, and any deviation from perfection must mar that perfection and introduce potential error. Therefore, the reading must be precise and as perfect as fallible men are capable of. The Word of God must be handled as just that, the Word of God. It goes without saying that if communication is important, then it needs to be relayed with a sense of exactness, a sense of wanting to get it right. I don't know about your house, but my youngest daughter often answers the phone at our house, and sometimes she gets the message right, and sometimes she doesn't. Just beware if you ever get Mary on the phone, that to make sure she understands who you want to talk to and what your message is. She's pretty good in getting better at it. I'll get a little word from her that somebody called for me while I was gone. And if I ask her who it was, sometimes she says, "Oh, I forget." And can't remember who it was or if I was supposed to call back or anything like that. Well, imagine if it were, for instance, the President of the United States who was calling and had an important message for you, and the person taking the message said, "Oh, the President of the United States called. Yeah, he said something about coming by sometime." And you'd be disappointed if that important message didn't get to you very clearly. We have something very important that's given to us. We have God's Word itself that's given to us. And so we treat it with the honor and the respect that it deserves as coming from the most important person in our lives, God Himself. By the way, this reverence towards God's Word is one reason that leads us to be careful in picking translations that we use. We want to use something that conveys as accurately as possible the words that are written. And there's a place for, say, paraphrases or things like that, dynamic equivalents, translations. There's a place for those in our study and our learning, but especially in the public worship of God, we want to be careful and to read as close a translation as we can have of the original languages. So we read with godly fear, giving attention to the word as coming from God. The third point that the confession makes is who should read it. This is an important distinction that I would bring out. I'm going to draw in here what our larger catechism says about the reading of God's word. It says, is in question number 156, is the word of God to be read by all? And I'll read it, then give some explanation. It says, although all are not to be permitted to read the word publicly to the congregation, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves. and with their families, to which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of their original into vulgar languages. Now the answer is the Word of God to be read by all? Yes and no. The yes is that privately God's Word is given to everyone. And it's important that, it's so important that that be the case, that you should have it in your own language. You might remember that the Confession of Faith was written in an era when the Scriptures were only in Latin. So that if you went to church and the Bible was read, it would be read in a language that you probably didn't understand unless you had a higher education. So the importance of God's Word in the private life is such that it is underlined here that all are to read it apart for themselves in their families, and that it should be in their natural language or common language. That's what vulgar means. But in the public worship of God, though, there is a role that's given to the ordained officers of the church to do this. And this may rub our fur the wrong way, because we live in a time and an age where everyone has equal rights and is considered to have the same gifts or the same roles. So with that in mind, it's no wonder that when it comes to the reading of God's Word in the public worship, especially, that the modern church reasons that everyone should read the Word publicly. So in many churches today, there are unordained men, women, and children that can be found that to read in the public worship services. Now, I've invited you to read here in our afternoon setting and our study setting as being separate and different from the public worship of God, where the elders have called you together in the morning time. What this springs from is the idea that since God has made me able to read, that I ought to read. And it confuses ability with authority. In my study with following some of the things that David Reese has said on this subject, just a quote from him, he says that the modern sentiment could hardly be better articulated than by the ancient cry of Miriam and Aaron. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Or that of Korah and his cohorts against Moses and Aaron, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? What that's getting at is that, as with Moses, that Moses was appointed in a very specific authoritative role to declare God's word. And he equips those that he has called for that particular calling. Because the reading of the Word of God is God speaking, then there's an authority that is attached to it. The one who is to read it needs that authority from God to read his words to his people. This is a God-given direction. And I'd like to look at a couple of verses that would describe this. If you remember that William read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the instruction that Moses gave to the children of Israel was for the priests to read in the presence of the people. Here are two other examples of this. Derek, would you look at Nehemiah 8, 2 and 3, and Meg, Nehemiah 9, 3 through 5. Nehemiah 8, 2 and 3, and then Nehemiah 9, 3 through 5.
Nehemiah 8, 2 to 3.
Mm-hmm.
So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
And then Nehemiah 9, 3 through 5.
And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord to God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Benai, Abdil, Shabana, Bumi, Jeremiah, Beni, and Shania stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Hadniel, Benai, Ashbaniah, Sherebiah, and others, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which exalted above all blessings and praise.
You did well with those names. Those are specific people. They are Levitical officers that are given. And that, as you look in Scripture, you'll find that those who are commanded to read are those who are ordained to office. You'll find that by example, that those who do read in public worship are those who are appointed to do so. The summation of that is that by the authority, by the position that God has given, these are the ones who are to read His word. One other thought on the passage in Nehemiah. You can see how important this was in Nehemiah, where the worship of God was being reconstituted after a time of captivity. It's an issue, again, of authority that is understood throughout that passage in Nehemiah 8, chapters 8 and 9. For example, you'll see noted the one in authority is the one who reads, and he's surrounded by others who are in authority. And he stands on the steps and speaks to God's people from a position of authority so that they would hear God's word. And the people's response to that is that the ears of all God's people were attentive to the book of the law. Just some examples that are given there. Finally, is the why of the reading of God's word in Scripture. One reason is that it is the command of God, and that He has He's declared that it should be read. But we also find that God attaches blessing to it. We find in Romans 10:17, for instance, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We also find in Isaiah 55 that God says that as His word goes out, that it accomplishes His will and doesn't return to Him void. And in a kind of summary form, the Spirit of God works by and with His Word. Some have called it the seed which bears the fruit of regeneration unto eternal life. Quoting De Boer again, he says, "It is not the eloquence of the preacher, it is not the appeal of fickle human emotions, it is not the logic of the sermon, but it is the Word of God itself that is the seed that bears fruit unto eternal life." Because it's something that's serious and powerful and wonderful and effectual, we give care to the public reading of God's Word. And as the confession says, one of those elements is public worship is the reading of Scripture with godly fear. I'll pause and ask for any questions that you have about that.